I wonder if you've ever been witness to something astonishing, something that has stayed with you for the rest of your life, the kind of thing that perhaps you could tell your children and grandchildren, maybe an incredible feat of skill and bravery that you witnessed, maybe something world-changing in nature. Well, that is exactly what happened on this particular day that we have laid out before us by Mark. In the synagogue in the town of Capernaum, something astonishing happened. We are told by Mark that very soon after the Lord Jesus had displayed his authority in calling his disciples, his first four disciples, to himself, he went into the town of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a town on the northwestern shore of Galilee and was the place that Jesus based himself throughout his Galilean ministry. Simon, Peter, and Andrew certainly lived there, and it is very likely that James and John also lived there. Just outside Capernaum, apparently there was, and still is, I think, a great sea wall, sea defences. And there used to be piers that would stretch out into the Sea of Galilee. And so because of that, it was a great centre of the fishing industry. And we read, didn't we, that Jesus walked down the shores of Galilee, so obviously near Capernaum, and called his four disciples to him. And once he had called them, once they had obeyed his call and followed him, they then went into the town. It is likely that all that happened on a Friday, and now the Sabbath day is dawning, the Saturday. And he went into the synagogue with his disciples to worship. Now, a synagogue is a local meeting place for the Jewish community. It's not where the sacrifices would have been made. It's not where the central Jewish worship took place as a nation. That was in the temple at Jerusalem. But synagogues were established in towns and villages throughout Israel and the surrounding known world. Wherever there were Jews, there needed to be at least 10 Jewish men aged 13 and over to have the quantity of men to establish a synagogue. And at the synagogue, there would be readings from the Old Testament and teaching given. It was a place where they would gather on the Sabbath day, the Jewish holy day, to worship God, to hear some teaching, and to sing praise, and also the reading of the law and prophets. And that is still the case today. The Jews will gather together and practice their religion on the Jewish Sabbath. And that is what Jesus did here. He made it a priority to be about the worship of God on the day set apart. He went straight to the synagogue to worship God in Capernaum. And we are told that Jesus taught them. Now, it was a tradition there was a tradition in the synagogues that permitted visiting teachers to preach at the invitation of the leaders of the synagogue. The synagogue was ruled by a number of elders, and they would be a ruler of the synagogue. This would not be a priest, but an administrator of the things that went on. And with their authority, teachers would bring a teaching from the law. We know that Paul, in the New Testament, often called upon that privilege as he went into a new city or a new town. And he went straight to the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jew first. And he would go and reason with them and teach them from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that is what Jesus did. He went and taught them. But the astonishing thing is that he taught with great authority. He taught not as the scribes, but he taught with authority. And so firstly, we read in this passage something the people heard. They heard Jesus preach or teach with authority. No doubt the townsfolk had got up and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to do what they do, to pray, to hear the reading of God's word, to hear a teaching from a man, to sing praise to God. And I'm sure that they thought it would be the same as every other Sabbath. The Sabbath day as usual. But how wrong they were. Jesus had come to their little town. And Jesus was coming to preach to them, to teach to them with great authority. They would have thought that they would have had to endure the dry and lifeless teaching of some scribe or teacher or other, giving their opinions about the law, maybe keeping some certain minutiae of Pharisaical law. They lacked authority. They lacked integrity. Well, why was that? Well, I think firstly it's because they neglected the weightier matters of the law. This is what the Lord Jesus called them out for, wasn't it? In Matthew 23:23. It says, you tithe, and yet you neglect the weightier matters of the law. They were good at preaching about tithing, bringing the regulation to bear down to the very last herb leaf. But they neglected the weightier things, the greater things. They neglected the truth of justice, of mercy, of faith, bringing these great things to bear upon the people who heard them. The mercy of God, how he had acted in their history, and how people can be right by faith through the sacrifices that they make. They neglected these things. They were good at laying the burden of law upon these people. They had 613 laws that they would like to promote and make people keep. 603 of them were made by themselves. But secondly, I think the reason they didn't have the authority is because they didn't preach from the authority of God's word. Yes, they read the law, they read the prophets. But the teachers of the law would be constantly appealing at length to other scribes, discussing what other scribes thought. The scribes of in their history, or maybe current teachings that were going around, and they'd be debating them and they'd be discussing them. Their teaching was founded upon the authorities of the past, the traditions and the ideas of men, rather than the authority of God's word. And in so doing, there would be no conviction, no passion, no joy in God's word, only formalism. Only do's and don'ts of how to live. Just dry teaching. And in so doing, God was not with them. God was not pleased with them. And God would not speak through them with the power that only he can. And there are many today whose preaching is a little like that. Little more than motivational preaching, motivational speeches. They are just full of how we should live based on their own opinions and worldly wisdom. Sadly, it's lacking the power of God unto salvation, because they are missing, they are ignoring the weightier matters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People go away feeling good about themselves. They go away with information, philosophies of how they might be able to live a better and profitable life. But they come away having been neglected, having neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ, having shown them themselves the reality of the need of repentance and faith. Well, it's all do this and do that, and you're this and you're that. Oh, how great you are. But they miss the weightier matters of the gospel. But Jesus was totally different. Jesus, we read, taught with great authority. Now, Mark's concern here is not so much with the content of his preaching and teaching as it is the impact of his teaching. Mark had already explained the core tenet of Jesus' preaching in verse 15. We read that he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This is the importance. This is the important thing. This is the central thing. And there is no reason to think that his message had changed in any way. Indeed, this was his message throughout his earthly ministry. The kingdom of God is here. Turn to me. He preached, having read a portion from the law or the prophets, and preached himself, concerning himself, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Oh, what it would have been to be there present when Jesus was expounding the word with such authority, pointing people the way to everlasting life, the need for repentance, that the kingdom of God is here. But like I say, that isn't the emphasis here. The emphasis is the authority with which Jesus taught and the response of the crowd. He taught with such power, such authority, that the people in the synagogue on that occasion were absolutely astonished. They'd never heard anything like it. In fact, this word astonished has overtones of fear and alarm. As the truths of God was brought to bear on their lives, no quibbling, no room for debate. It was just brought to bear on their lives. And they feared. They had alarm. It was as if they were knocked sideways by the authoritative substance of his teaching. Jesus had no need to quote the authorities of the past and appeal to them. He had no need to debate and question and discuss what certain things might mean. No, Jesus preached with divine authority, expounding the truths of his word and applying them with great power. He had authority from God, and he preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We've been thinking a little bit about that on Sunday mornings when we've been going through the letter of Thessalonians, haven't we? How Paul and his other missionaries with him, Silas and Timothy, preached the word. They didn't preach it with human wisdom, but they preached it with power, with the Spirit and of power. Jesus' teaching carried the weight and demand of that of a prophet of the Old Testament, rather than the scribal tradition of appealing to authorities in the past. Jesus brought the word of God to bear and expounded it with such authority that people quaked under his teaching. One commentator managed to articulate it far better than I could, so I'll quote. He says, "Jesus' word presented with a sovereign authority which permitted neither debate nor theoretical reflection, confronted the congregation with the absolute claim of God upon their whole person. Jesus' teaching recalled the categorical demand of the prophets rather than that of the scribal tradition. And my friends, this is what we need today, isn't it? Men standing in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming nothing other than the truths of God's word. That is where the authority lies, and the power only comes in the Spirit. Just before this, Jesus had been anointed by the Spirit, and the Spirit never left him. And here he stands in Capernaum, proclaiming the truths of God's word in the power of the Spirit. And each time we hear God's word, we must respond to it as God's word. It should come with great authority into our lives. It should not be something that can just wash off us like water off a duck's back. No, but it must penetrate. We must take it seriously because it is God's word. And Christ is preaching through his men. And this is what we see on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? Peter preaches with such boldness the gospel of Jesus Christ, with authority that only could come from heaven. And people quake and cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Such is the authority of God's word. Such is the authority of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. People are uncomfortable, disturbed even at hearing Jesus' word. They encounter the holy here. They encounter the authority of Christ and the Word of God as it is brought to bear on their lives. And they tremble. They're alarmed at such authority spoken to them. And maybe you've been in a similar situation. Maybe you've sat in a church service like this, and the word has been brought to bear upon your life, and you have trembled. You have been somewhat alarmed and disturbed by God's word. But you have ignored it. You have not pursued what it means. You have not pursued the Christ of whom the word speaks. You've been impressed by it, but no more. Well, my friends, don't be like these people. Don't be like these people tonight who, in the synagogue that day, were astonished, alarmed at his teaching, but didn't recognize who he was, who he is. And they didn't submit to him. They didn't bow the knee to him. They said, "Something new is here. This man is different to anyone else." But left it at that. And so firstly, they heard. They heard something. They heard Jesus teaching with authority. But secondly, they saw something. And they saw something equally astonishing. They saw Jesus cast out demons with authority, with great power. You see, there was one there in the congregation that day that heard Jesus' words. The preaching of God's word coming home to bear with great authority. And they recognized who he was. And that was a man who was possessed by an unclean spirit. A demon. I wonder if you remember last time I quoted the letter of James stating that even the demons believe and tremble. Well, here we have just that. And it's not just alarm like the people. No, that troubled demon possessed man displayed desperate fear. He was in desperate fear as he came confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came into the world to overcome evil. You see, this man, sadly, had been completely overcome by this unclean spirit, this evil spirit. He was overcome so much that it even spoke through the man. And the demon, more than anyone else there, even more than the disciples themselves, recognized the significance of Jesus. He sensed that Jesus was a threat to his very existence. We read that he shrieked out in verse 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The first part of this phrase is typical of those in the Old Testament encountering a foe or justice. It's common in both the context of combat and judgment. They say, "Why have you come? What have I to do with you?" We hear that language so often in the Old Testament. And here we see this demon being confronted in a combative style. He's not submitting to Jesus Christ here. He recognizes who he is, that Jesus is the one that has come to bind the strong man, Satan, and is plundering his goods. The kingdom of God is breaking forth onto this world. And he is destroying evil. The kingdom of the devil is quaking, and the kingdom of God is taking the kingdom of darkness by force. And there is an acknowledgement then of why Jesus came. To destroy the wicked one. He dreaded that final judgment spoken of in Revelation called the lake of fire. He dreaded that final judgment that God would condemn him with. He heard Jesus speak with such authority and recognized that their time is coming to an end. Notice here, he cries out in the plural, doesn't he? He says, "Let us alone." Well, who is he speaking for? Well, maybe he's trying to deceive, and he's trying to deceive those others in the synagogue with him. And he's trying to speak on behalf of all those people, saying, "Let us alone, leave us alone, go away." But I think more likely it is that he is speaking on behalf of the demonic powers. "What have you come for, Jesus? You have come to destroy us." And then in a last-ditched attempt to assert power over Jesus, the demon named who Jesus is. This is not so much a confession like Peter's in chapter 8, saying, "You are the Christ." But this is an attempt to assert power, to overwhelm Jesus, to usurp power. In ancient times, there was the idea that if you could use the precise name of an individual or spirit, you could gain mastery over him. But it was utterly futile, wasn't it? He had no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had all authority. And having started as he meant to go on in the wilderness, in the power of the Spirit, overcoming Satan, Jesus exercised complete authority over the unclean spirit here. He says, "Be quiet." Literally, "Be muzzled. Shut up. Come out of him." Jesus uses incredibly strong language here. He doesn't beat about the bush. Jesus scolded and rebuked this one who had done so much harm to that poor man and commanded the unclean spirit out of him. Such is the authority of Jesus, that the demon had nothing else he could do but submit and come out. Now, we are not told about the reaction of the man here, the man who had been freed from such tyranny. Imagine that. We read of disturbing episodes, disturbing narratives of these poor people possessed by wicked spirits. They are completely enslaved, enslaved to sin, enslaved to destruction, chained as it were. We do not know, as I say, what it was like for this man being freed from such tyranny, utter slavery by the evil one, but we can imagine, can't we? Because in a very real way, this is the common experience of every believer. We may not have been enslaved personally by an evil spirit like this poor man was, but by nature, men and women, boys and girls, are held fast bound in sin. They are chained. And when that gracious, irresistible call of God comes to you, you are freed from those chains of sin. Like Lazarus being called forth out of the grave, being freed from the shackles of death, that irresistible call comes to his people and they are freed forevermore from the powers of sin. The hymn writer articulated it so well, didn't he? And we sang it this morning, in fact. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I suspect that was the experience of this man here, being freed from this demonic possession by the authority of Jesus. These people had heard Jesus teaching with authority like they've never heard before, and they saw Jesus command an evil spirit out of a man with such authority, with authority they've never seen. The Jewish exorcists would come with incantations and lots of words, trying to liberate men and women from the shackles of evil spirits. But they had never seen anything like this. A simple command of word, and the spirit obeyed. And so finally, we have the response of the people. The people are amazed, aren't they? They are amazed. We read in verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The people in the synagogue were all amazed at the authority of Jesus. He teaches and preaches with authority and power. He confronts even the demonic powers, not with special words, but with one word, come out. And he cast the demon out. And having seen and heard this, they spread the news far and wide. The news that there is one Jesus who teaches with authority, someone who is different to all the rest, who even commands the unclean spirits with authority. We've never seen anything like it. And the fame of Jesus spread throughout the area. Friends, if you still doubt who Jesus is, just consider this eyewitness account, this eyewitness testimony of what Jesus did and taught. So much so that these people in Capernaum spread the news far and wide. They were astonished and amazed. He is the one that has authority. He is the one that indeed has all authority. After he had won that great and final victory on the cross over the wicked one, Jesus declares that all authority has been given to me. But you know, there are many people in this world that have a similar reaction to Jesus. They hear about what he was like and what he did while on earth, and they admire him. And some might even be amazed that someone could do such things. But they never go any further. They never follow him. They never believe on him. One writer said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing, "How pathetic it is, and how shocking it is, that the people who witnessed the events of the Sabbath day were just occupied with the effect and failed to inquire further about the person before them." What a tragedy. What a tragedy to hear and see all these things. What a tragedy it would be tonight if you hear all of these things and see Jesus set before you, but never inquire further after the man who is presented to you. You know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks against Capernaum. Terrible words. Why? Well, because they had heard and seen the power of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ, and yet they remained unchanged. They didn't turn to Jesus having seen and heard. He said, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." You see, they resisted the authority of Jesus. They resisted the authority of the Word of God. And my friends, it is a dangerous thing to do, to resist Jesus Christ, to resist the authority of his Word in your life. And brothers and sisters, church, we must submit to the authority of the Word of God in all our lives, in every area of our lives. When it is uncomfortable, when it is difficult to hear, we must submit to it because it is the Word of God. And we must hear it as such. And if you are not Christ's here this evening, some of you children, if you have never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear with such authority his Word. Consider his power, even over the unclean spirits. That he came to set the prisoner free. That he came to save from death, destruction, unto eternal life. And believe. Don't be like those in Capernaum. But inquire after him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. May the Lord press upon us, upon each one of our hearts, his Word tonight, and may we go out changed people, committed to the authority of Christ and his Lordship in our lives and in our churches. Amen.